I'd like to invite you this morning to take your Bible and, there it is, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Reading from the New King James Version. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Many who claim the name Christian are living as if they were a bunch of children on a playground. And that what I mean by this, they fail to realize that their purpose for living on earth before God is to fight on a battlefield. I remember a time in my lifetime, in fact. That's a long time ago. But anyway, in my lifetime, when people in the religious world were militant, if you were a Baptist, you were willing to debate with anybody who stood against Baptist doctrine. If you were a Methodist, you'd stand up for it, and even in debate if necessary. And if you were a Christian, you were up for the fight. All the time we hear about debate. In fact, I've got shelves full of books of debates that took place in the 40s and 50s and even into the 60s, a few. But what's happened to that? What's happened to it? Well, let me say this. In the religious world in general, the lack of militants is due to an ecumenical spirit. And that is, the religious world has decided that I'm okay and you're okay, you're doing different than me and I'm different than you, but we're all okay. And their favorite phrase is, all roads lead to heaven. Well, obviously they don't. In fact, Jesus said the majority of them lead in the other direction. And only a few lead to heaven. But what's happened to Christians? Why are Christians not as militant as they used to be? Well, we could use a lot of reasoning and say, well, you know, the world is so blasé about religion now that you can't excite anybody. It's to study their Bible and they listen to you and smile and say, that's okay, you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe, we're okay. And I know that's true. I can tell you time after time that I've sat down with people, and that's what I've ended up with. But that doesn't erase the fact that we have an obligation to be militant before God. If you turn your Bibles now back to Ephesians 6 and begin with verse 14, listen as I read. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. As for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth to boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul set forth a call to militants. He didn't say, let's all be kids on the playground and everybody get along. No. He didn't say that. There's a battle to be fought. And there's a battle to be won. So what I want to talk about in the lesson this morning is the lack of militance that we see amongst children of God today. If I turn to the Bible and simply read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, I sure wouldn't be led to believe that being a Christian is just sitting back and watching the world go by. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, was that just Timothy? No. No. Timothy's one of many. In fact, one of you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For we walk in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Does this sound like a passive lifestyle? Does it sound like we just go along to get along? No. We have a battle before us. And it means we're going to have to take the weapons of our warfare and put them to work in order to be pleasing in God's sight. I noticed in Ephesians chapter 2, at least three of our enemies are listed for us. And I want you to turn to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 and read with me. Excuse me. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once walked, once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, notice, the course of this world, the course that the world follows, that's the course that Jesus talked about, that's the wide way, the easy path that leads to destruction. And the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is at work fighting us all the time. And the lusts of our flesh. If you're alive, you have a problem with lust. And anybody who says they don't is sinning because they lied. We all have this problem. And it's not always lust in the sense of some sexual desire or something like this. We lust after many things. And that's sin. And that's a problem. An extremely important aspect of any good warfare, though, is to know and understand the goals and tactics of the enemy. You know, soldiers, officers especially, go to school. And you know what they study? They study how successful wars took place. They look at generals and commanders who successfully led a battle. And they see how it was done. And they learn the enemy's tactics and how they fight back. And they learn how to thwart the enemy. We need to understand that our foes or our enemies are mightier than we alone. If we set out to win the battle on our own, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. Our enemies have no moral principles. Think about it. The people that we're up against who are serving Satan have no moral principles. They have no code of honor. And they recognize no international laws of warfare. It may seem to some that we're fighting a losing battle. Until Paul tells us there is help available. And we can win. We need to know our allies and understand what our own objectives are in this warfare. We expect to find out more about these things as we delve deeper into this lesson this morning. Now, turning our attention to Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, that we began our lesson with. In verse 10, we find our commander is identified as the Lord. And we also learn where the strength for this warfare is found. In 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Neither the old things or the new things are identified in this verse, but we learn one thing for sure. There is a complete change. A complete change. All things are new. This is a soldier being prepared to fight. You know, whenever they draft you into the military, as I was, the first thing they do is they set out to make you submissive to them. They shave off your hair. And that's pretty traumatic for some. They shave off your hair. And they make you do silly things. Like digging a hole and then covering it back up again. Or like standing guard duty all night in front of a barracks. And there's nobody else going to attack you, but you got to stand guard duty. You know? Silly, silly stuff. But the whole purpose of it is to teach you discipline. Now, all things are new. We have to learn discipline. One of the problems that we have in fighting this battle is that oftentimes we have not left behind old things. You know, I knew some guys in basic training that weren't adapting well to military life. They still wanted to do the old things they used to do. They had some pretty rough times because of it. But we have to learn to burn the bridges behind us. And we have to learn that we have come to fight a battle. It's not something that we take lightly. It's something we take seriously. You can't be half in the Lord's army and half out. It won't work. And you can't sit on the sidelines and cheer either. No, you're in the middle of the battle. The sad part is, those who are trying to be half in and half out are those who readily surrender whenever they get into any kind of a battle. They just give up. And most of them do it because of fear of failure. We've talked about that not last week. It's been a few weeks ago now. About 3 or 4 weeks ago. Anyway. But they need to know that what Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5. Listen to it carefully. Without me, you can do nothing. Did you get that? Without him, we can do nothing. You know what the necessary inference of that is? With Him, we can do all the work that He's given us to do. That's right. Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's kind of what Christ said, isn't it? That's kind of what Christ said. Ephesians 2 and verse 6 shows us just how close we are to our commander. Raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're not off in the distance observing. We're right there next to the commander. In verse 10 of our text in Ephesians 6, we are to be strong in the power of His might. And all of this has been clearly revealed to us by our commander, beginning in verse 14. He tells us what we need to put on in order to fight the warfare. The Old Testament is replete with examples of those who have put on the armor and fought the battles, and with those who failed. Notice that Israel with Goliath and the Philistines wasn't doing too well. It took David to step up to the plate. And those who relied on God's might to succeed are the ones who won in the battle against the Midianites and under Gideon. But our personal goal is laid out for us in this text. Listen to it carefully in verse 5 of chapter 10. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There can be no victory until this is done. You know, I read something this morning, just as a sidelight while we're talking about the armor and so forth, about the soldier who puts on the armor is not as honorable as the one who takes it off. Think about it. The soldier who is victorious takes off his armor. And that's how we have to be. Don't take it off till the battle's won. But who's the opposing general? Oh boy. You think about who it is? Oh, Satan. Of course it is. He is God's nemesis, God's adversary from the beginning. But we, under no circumstance, can underestimate this enemy. He is the one who tempted our Lord in Matthew 4 and verse 3. Think about it. Jesus described him in John 8 and verse 44 as being a murderer from the beginning. And not standing in the truth because no truth is in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's what Jesus said about him. Peter says he's dangerous. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's Satan. And Paul says he blinds us to the truth. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And he disguises himself as one of the saved, transforming himself into an angel of light. Now, the armor that's provided for us is only effective when we put it, notice, all on. Go back and read that. All on, it says. Well, why? Why is that so important? Well, because the devil uses wiles. Wiles. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to some of us, because we don't use wiles too often. But what does it mean? Well, it's from a Greek root, which means scheme, scheming, or craftiness. Schemes, scheming, or craftiness. The word in 2 Corinthians suggests devices, that which is thought out or an evil purpose. That's what Satan uses on us. This means that Satan is working on our mind to defeat us. And there's the major battleground right there. Now, back to the wiles of our text, which means craft, deceit, or cunning. It's used only two times in the New Testament. Two times. Here in chapter 4, verse 14, where the wiles of error is used. It is by craftiness in deceitful wiles, the Revised Version says, instead of the American Standard Version. In physical warfare, how does the enemy work? Here it is. He uses covert operations. He uses infiltration. He uses deception in word and in deed. And that's precisely how our enemy works. Now, what are some of the wiles or devices that Satan uses on our minds to defeat us? Have you ever noticed how he mixes just enough truth with error to make it plausible sounding? It's like in the parable of the tares. Jesus talked in Matthew 13 about how the seed was sown in a field, and then an enemy came in and sowed tares. You know what would happen if they went in and tried to pull the tares out? Well, they'd uproot the crop. They'd destroy the whole crop. So, what they do is they wait until the harvest, and then the tares are separated from the grain. But that's the way Satan works. He infiltrates. He infiltrates. And the majority of what he says may even be right. But you know what Jesus says about the majority in Matthew 7, 12 through 14? We don't always look at the majority. We don't use that as a standard. And Satan, now get ready for this, Satan quotes Scripture. Over in the temptation of Jesus, he quoted Scripture. Of course, its use was perverted, but he quoted Scripture. And he is trying to convince you that one sin is not so bad. God will overlook certain sins. When Paul tells us we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And he tries to convince us that our situation is hopeless. And it's useless to try. You can't defeat me. You might as well give up. And some people give in to that. That's why we're told not to grow weary in doing well-doing. But remember this, that Satan presents himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Let us never lose sight of the simple fact that whatever excuse we use for not faithfully serving the Lord is the devil's plan to defeat us. Think about that. Think about it. Now, to verse 12 of our text. This may be said. There we are. Verse 12. This may be said to refer to Satan's helpers. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That is deceitful workers working against us. And our verse shows that they operate in the same areas as does Satan, using their wiles and devices. But, you know, the word wrestle is used in here. And someone said, well, what? How does he mean wrestle? Wrestling is a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other and which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. Now, I said that for a reason. Because that's the way Satan works. He wants to wrestle with you until he gets you down and holds you down by the neck. Now, this term is transferred to the Christian struggle with the power of evil. That's what we're talking about. This army appears to outnumber us. Satan's army is powerful and large. But is it only a case of bad eyesight? Seems like back in 2 Chronicles 32:7, the Lord said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there is more with us than with him. In 2 Kings 6:16-17, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with him. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We have power behind us. And it's not earthly, physical power. It's a power that God provides for us. Now, verse 13 of our context. Therefore, seeing that you now understand the enemy and his goals and tactics and so forth, take the whole armor of God that you may be victorious. This armor is for our combat. And it's clearly defined by God. And dear ones, it will work. It will work. Further, we cannot win without this armor. We cannot go into battle unprepared. We have to have the proper armor. Ancient armor was designed to protect the body very well. We saw some of this ancient armor, not this ancient, but you know, some of the type of armor that would have been used at the time that this is spoken. But the armor was designed to protect the vital parts of the body. And the enemy was always looking for a part of the body not covered by armor. That's the secret. To get in where there's not armor. That makes me think about David. Where did David's stone hit the giant? Right where he didn't have any armor. We need it all. And we need it all at once. And having done all to stand,
Listen to that. Having done all to stand. That means no retreat, no compromise, no surrender. And what does it all come down to? Having done all. If it does not describe your life as a Christian today, it's time to get busy. It's time to get busy. The time is at hand. The battle is to be won. The lack of militance has got to cease. Or it's possible the Lord's church may not be around. It may be overcome by Satan. Think about it. Do your part.